when you have the whole word of God that you can teach from, what is it that you're going to share with someone? And originally I thought maybe Psalm 86, because that spoke to my heart shortly after the BA told me. And then just a week ago I started reading in the book of Deuteronomy. And that just so grabbed me, the way that Moses presents the word of God and instructs the people into as they have to enter the promised land. So I thought I just want to share this morning with you from the book of Deuteronomy. So we'll be doing chapter 4, the first part. So you can page there so long. And while you do that, I just want to give you some background on the book of Deuteronomy. That's the last book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They were all written by Moses, Deuteronomy, except maybe for the last couple of verses where he dies and Joshua takes over from him. So those last verses actually should be part of the book of Joshua. But the theme of the book of Deuteronomy is love and obedience. So the scene in which this writing takes place is the people of Israel have now wandered through the desert for 40 years. It's the new generation, the guys that were either very young children when they exited Egypt, or young people born in the desert in those years. And Moses is the leader giving the testimonies of God. He was appointed as the man that should do that. The Lord instructed him to give the testimonies and the judgments of the Lord to the people of Israel. But he had a very special relationship with the Lord. In Exodus 33 verse 11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Can you imagine just having that relationship with the Lord? So Moses now, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he gives all these instructions that they've already had, that they were supposed to live by. But the people that he speaks to, they are very aware of God's presence. They have the cloud covering them by day, and they have the pillar of fire by night. They are being fed day after day with manna and quail. So they experience God. They know that he is real. And now Moses is giving these instructions. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's such a great book as he gives these teaching. So we're going to, as I said, look at chapter 4. So before we do that, let us just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning, Lord. Just a morning with a difference, with the fog hanging over this town of ours. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with the ability to be here today. Lord, that we can hear your word. And Lord, may it be your word that's spoken and not my words, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray and ask that you would give us in this next couple of minutes the ability to concentrate and to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you in humility and give us hearts of expectancy, Lord, that you would really speak to us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep it, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, and the Lord our God is to, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your it depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. I've entitled this morning's study, Making God's Word Part of Your Life. So from this study, we're going to look at 11 practical ways that we can make God's Word part of our everyday life. And firstly, is that we are to listen and observe. Look there in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So they have the instruction to listen and to observe. And what is that? The statutes, meaning the laws of God. So the instructions that the Lord gave them, they are to listen to it, but not just hear it, also apply it. Judgments is speaking of authoritative opinion. And who else has greater authority than the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth? And it's with his authority that he's given them these judgments to follow, these rules. And then the great thing is that there's that blessing and that promise, if they would do so, that they may live. And for us, it's the same. If we live our lives by the word of God, we know that we have the instruction, the guidelines of how to follow the Lord and obtain eternal life. So we have the key to eternal life if we obey the word of God. Number two is to preserve the word of God. Then in verse 2 it says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We are forbidden to add or to remove from the word of God. The Lord gave his word in totality, and the word of God is complete. And in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. But in Revelation, we have an even more severe command from the Lord to keep his word. In Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, if you look at that promise and the judgment that the Lord pronounces on anyone who changes his word, it's quite severe. If anyone of you have read Revelation, I don't think anyone of us want to be on alive on earth when those judgments get poured out. And if you were to add to the word of God, that's what would happen to you. But the sad thing is, if you were to remove, in other words, you read the Bible and because of your opinion, you don't agree with that, you tear those pages out literally in your mind because the Lord's speaking on something that you disagree with. The Lord says that he will remove your name in the book of life. And to us, that is severe. Because if your name is not found in the book of life, in the final judgment that the Lord pronounces on man, you will end up in hell. So we have that responsibility to keep the word of God. Today we have people that follow the word of God according to their own opinion. Take evolution, for instance. There are Christians that say, but well, maybe evolution can be true, and they believe in a gap theory, that maybe one day wasn't one day, it was 1,000 years. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's 6 days of creation, and it was morning, and it was light, and it was the second day. So if you don't believe in the first 7 chapters of the Bible, how can you believe in the rest of the Word of God? Then the whole controversial issue of homosexuality. I mean, people now, they would read the text and say, but remember, homosexuality meant in the Bible is completely different from the way it's been practiced today. Just because for their sinful nature, they don't want to agree with the word of God, they change it to suit themselves. And then the whole aspect of prosperity teaching. There's so many churches today with that promise that if you accept Jesus Christ, that it'll go well with you. You may become healthier. I mean, there's even a car in Durbanville driving around. If you want to own a car like this, accept Jesus Christ. I mean, it's ridiculous. So just the fact that people are prepared to say that, they are lying, because what does Jesus tell us? He said that if you choose to follow me, you will suffer persecution. We go through trials and things in our lives for a reason. And we are not to teach the word of God in a way that makes the context different just to suit ourselves. So that's the warning that they have here. Then number 3 is to remember the word of God. Look there in verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord God, your God, has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So Moses, what he does now is he reminds them, tells them, remember, the Lord gave you the instruction to follow his commandments. And what happened there at Baal Peor, that's recorded in Numbers 25, verse 1 to 9. The background is Balaam came and he was asked by the Balak, the king of the Moabites, to cast a curse onto Israel. That didn't happen because the Lord instructed him to bless Israel. And eventually what Balaam did, he said, well, since I couldn't curse them, what you may do is and consider is to send women of your of the Moabites into the amongst the people of Israel and let them seduce the men. And then when they start worshiping your idols, then the Lord will punish them for their misbehavior. So that's what happened. And the Lord's anger came onto the nation of Israel, and the people started dying because of a plague. And then Phinehas, Eleazar, the high priest, Aaron's grandson, took a spear and he went and he killed the man and the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Because in that culture, a lot of their worship to their idols was through practicing sexual deeds. And when he killed them, then the anger of the Lord subsided. But yet 24,000 people had to die because of that. So what Moses does here, he reminds them of the things that happened. And how do we apply this to our own lives? Is you may be in a difficult trial or period in your own life. You may be going through a time of hardship and you wonder, Lord, when is this going to end? And the thing that the Lord tells us here is remind yourself of the things when in the times in the past when the Lord gave you promises and he fulfilled those promises. Remind yourself of the times when you obeyed the Lord and he came through for you. So that's the picture that Moses uses here. Remind yourself of the things and the times in your life when the Lord has been true to his promises. Number four is to be taught. Look there in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Moses had the command, as I said earlier, to teach the judgments of the Lord to the people of Israel. The Lord gave it to him. Originally, the Lord spoke to them from the cloud, and then, because of fear, they trembled and said, no, Moses, you go up and you receive from the Lord and just come down and tell us. So for us as people standing in front teaching the Word of God, it's so important to hear from the Lord and then to teach the Word of God, not our opinion or somebody else's opinion about the Word of the Lord. And that's why expository teaching is so valuable, because you take the Word of God in its context and then present it to people, and we all grow by that. That's also the way that Jesus himself did, and all the apostles. You use Scripture to prove Scripture, not man's opinion about Scripture. If you look at the way that all of the apostles taught, is that when they made a statement, they would go and quote something from the Old Testament to prove what they're saying. And that's the way that the Word of God needs to be taught. And then I want to just warn all of us that we should be alert when we go into a teaching or a setting where the Word of God is being taught, that it really is the truth. So often people would quote more secular writers of their opinion instead of quoting the Word of God. Just pay attention to that. It's such a good thing to go through the Bible in its totality, because God gave us his whole counsel. In the Haley's Bible Handbook, it's a powerful little book that summarizes a lot of the chapters, gives you a lot of background. There's one chapter that's called the most important part of the book. And there he states that for any congregation, it's valuable to go through the Word of God systematically. And I can testify, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. And when the church started deviating from the Word of God, we started looking for church. Man, and we church hopped for 4 or 5 years. And the first morning when we came to Calvary, we sat somewhere, I think, and De Beer started teaching from Matthew chapter 1. And when we got up here, I said to him, we're going to stay here. Because I'm not saying Calvary is the only way. Just look for fellowships and people that teach the Word of God and not afraid to say what the Bible says. That's the absolute authority in life. And if people is afraid to say that because they are scared, they're treading on someone's toes, then you're not being taught the whole counsel of God. Number five. It's be a testimony to others. Look there in verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If we read the Word of God and make it part of our lives, it'll influence our decisions, it'll influence the way that we act and that we react towards people, and that will become a testimony to people we deal with. If I may take the example of Pierre in his workplace, for instance. He's not the most popular guy at work, but whenever they go through difficult circumstances, random people would come to him and ask, man, can you pray for us? Because he lives by the Word of God. And I think there's many of us sitting here that can testify of that. And if we live by the rules and the instructions of the Lord, that it will influence other people. Number six is grow in your relationship with God. Look there in verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Moses was able to write this because he had this intimate personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. He knew that there is no other God. It is only God. And that touches other people. And he was able to speak from his relationship with the Lord. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 22, it says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So, we know that we serve the only living God. All the other gods are idols or thought out of by people. Hindus, they have a multitude of idols that they worship, but they're all dead. Nobody can speak of a personal relationship with their God. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The more time we spend with God in his presence, the more we become like Jesus Christ. We, in fact, being a New Testament believer, we have a far greater opportunity than even Moses had. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Our challenge is to have and develop that relationship with him. God is there. He's reaching out to us. But we need to acknowledge him and allow him to speak to us. To me, one of the phenomenal things is if you look at the terminology, how the Lord explains when his Spirit comes and lives in us, the wording in the Greek, the word is naos. It speaks of exactly the same term as the Bible used in the Old Testament when it spoke of the Holy of Holies. Our bodies become that part in which God dwells in his totality if we allow him. And that, on the other hand, should put a question mark to our lives is, how do we live our lives? Are we worthy of him allowing to take hold of our bodies? Are we surrendering our lives to him? So when we read the Word of God, we grow in our relationship with him. Number seven is to honor God's Word. Look there in verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Moses knew that there's no other instructions given by anyone greater than the instructions and the way to live that God gave them as a nation of Israel. In fact, if we look today, there's no book written anywhere in the world about psychology or any religion that has more and contains more guidelines and truth to lead us as humans how to live our lives than the Bible. You can go and look anywhere. The Bible is such a profound book. I think one of the great teachings of Charlie Campbell is that DVD is the evidence for the Bible. If you look through that, you know that it, there's no book that even compares to the Word of God. In its totality, we can honor it. In this Word of God, we have the key to eternal life. We can know how to live life forever, ever in glory with our Heavenly Father. And all the instructions of the Lord is for our benefit. We, in our own fleshly desires, may disagree and think, well, the Lord's only saying that to rob me of some pleasures. But if you think of every single instruction that the Lord gives us and instructs us to do and what not to do, it's for our own benefit. In fact, God protects us through His Word from ourselves and our own selfish desires. Then number 8 is teach the Word of God. Look there in verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. First of all, we are warned not to forget the things that are written in God's Word. But then we have the command by the Lord to teach the Word of God to our children. And in Deuteronomy 11, and also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 9, the Lord clearly states how the Word of the Lord must be part of our lives. I want to just read from you from chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So if we look at that statement that the Lord says, the Word of God should be part of our everyday life. Our children must know that we live by the Word of God. If we don't teach our children, who will? Yes, we've got the church here and we try and teach the children the Bible, but we have 1 hour in a week with our children, with your children, to teach them the Bible. Your responsibility as parents is primary to teach your children the Word of God. Now the challenge is, how do we teach them? Do we read the Bible stories and portray it merely as great stories? Do we tell them about David and Goliath and Samson and Jesus, the baby in the manger? Or do we make it applicable to their lives and tell them the meaning of the Word of God? And then the other thing is, do we teach them the whole Bible or only the familiar stories? It's really sad today to speak to young kids, even high school kids, and they don't even know the stories in the Bible. They only know the familiar stuff. And we as a generation fail if we don't teach them to our children. I think there's many grown-ups that have not even read through the whole Bible. So how can you teach your children if you don't know it by yourself? And then I want to make a bold statement and say that if we fail to do that, fail to teach our children the Word of God, the chances that they will stray from the Word of God when they grow up is quite large. Because they must see that the Word of God is part of our lives. Does your children see you reading the Word of God? Does your children know that you seek answers when you've got to make decisions, that you seek your answers from the Word of God. Do you share with them what you have learned from the Lord? When you had your quiet time, do you sit around a table and say, wow, the Lord told me this morning. And when I say this, when I prepared for this, I realized, well, there's some of those things that we as a family tend to neglect just because life becomes so busy. And each one you trust that they all have their quiet time and that's all right. But if we don't share it and tell them of how the Lord is alive in our lives and we don't live that, how will they know? When we instruct our children, do we use the Word of God as reference? Can you tell them when they get older and they start mingling with friends that start swearing and you sort of hear, well, this is becoming a habit? Can you take them and say, listen, it's not because I say so. Let's look here. In Ephesians, the Word of the Lord says that foul language is not to come from your mouth. Can we use the Word of God for every aspect in their lives? And it's true, you can. The Word of the Lord has answers how you should treat people, how you should react to one another. And is this our handbook for raising our children? Number 9 is that we should share our experiences of how the Lord is speaking to us. So share your experiences. Verse 10. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. So again, Moses, what he does now is he reminds them again. Remember what happened there at Horeb? Horeb is Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. They had this experience. Things have gone on over the past 40 years, but now he reminds them of that day when they stood in front of the mountain. Now, to the same applies to our lives. Is do we share with people, and especially our children, how the Lord spoke to us in the past, how he's used us, what he's said? Do we make it practical? Because if we don't make our faith and our relationship with the Lord practical, how will they know? How will your children know that God is real if you don't share with them this realities that you've learned from the Lord? I think in our country we sit with a great number of people who grew up in so-called Christian homes, but the parents kept on saying, yeah, you must read the Bible and you've got to follow this and you've got to do that because that's the right thing to do. But they never saw their parents living Christ, living out a life of salvation. And then the thing is with children, and I think with humans, if you don't live that and you can say it, you sit with a situation that your actions speak so loud that it deafens them to hear what you are saying. So we must make God's word a reality in our lives, that people, and especially our children, would see that that is the truth. Then Moses spoke there of, the Lord said to him, he must call them to the mountain that they may fear God. The next thing in our lives is, do we have that reverent fear of God? To me, this is a topic that's very close to my heart. Is in the way that we speak of God, does our children really know that we fear our Creator? Not a fear of, I'm so scared, but just that reverent fear for who He is. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God is holy. He's not just the man upstairs. So in the way that we speak about God, does our children know that we have that reverent fear for God? Sorry. When our children pray, do we allow them to just sit there or lie back on the bed and pray to the Lord? Or do we at least teach them, listen, we are now speaking to the Creator of heaven and earth. Let them know that they would know who they're talking to. Sometimes I think the fact that the grace of the Lord is so great and in our culture is being portrayed that it's only love, that people lose that fear of who God is. In the story of Otto Koning, he's a missionary in one of the South Sea Islands, or he used to be a missionary in Indonesia. It's a series of teachings that I got from Gavin. It's called The Pineapple Story. But what's significant in that is he tells how these people are just thieves. They just steal everything. So he planted a pineapple garden, and he was never able to taste of his own pineapples because the people just would steal them before it even gets ripe, that he can taste it himself. And he was losing his temper, and he was getting angry at the people until the Lord convicted his heart and said, but you must surrender the garden to me. And then at that point, when he did that, he told the people, now he's given the garden away and it's not his any longer. And first of all, that caused a lot of confusion among them. But then when they got together and they started asking, well, when did you give this garden to your God? And he told them how long ago it was. And then they all said, no ways, you must go back and tell your God you made a mistake. Because since you've done that, our wives aren't getting pregnant anymore. We don't get catch any fish any longer if we put our hooks in the water. We haven't had boar or pig's meat in weeks since you started doing that. We're not catching anything. So now the Lord's starting to take care of his garden since he surrendered that. But the point that I want to make here is, in this discussion, one of the natives asked him, does your God see in the dark? Meaning, does he know when we steal these pineapples? And when he told him, yes, my God is holy, he's almighty, he sees everything, he is everywhere, that created a fear for God in their hearts. And it's only then, after he's been on that island for 8 years, when people starting surrendering their hearts to the Lord, because they had a fear of who God is. They first, for the first time in their lives, realized who God is. So if we can do that, teach our children who God is, we will succeed. Then number 10 is hearing the voice of God. Look there in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Moses reminds them of the thunderings and what happened there at Horeb when the Lord gave his commandments. They heard the voice of the Lord through the thunderings. So we too can look at creation and big thunderstorms. When I was a child, I always thought of how the Lord, when there's a thunderstorm, takes these clouds and he just plays around, setting lightning bolts all over the place. But that's one way of saying, yeah, I hear the Lord through things that happen in nature. But I want to direct us to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 to 18. Where it says, then he, being God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" More often than not, the Lord speaks to us in a still small voice, if we are just prepared to listen. There unfortunately may be times in our lives when we are stubborn and stiff-necked, as the Lord described the Israelites, that we don't want to hear the still small voice, when the Lord may have to use things in our lives to speak louder to us, maybe by the loss of a loved one or material possessions or losing something that we held dear. That may be ways that the Lord also speak to us. But the challenge is to hear the voice of the Lord before he has to speak louder. I just want to point out something, since we're not going to get there, where it says they were able to see or to hear the voice, but they saw no form. That is addressed in verses 15 to 19 of this chapter. The reason given that the Lord didn't want them to see any object or any form, that they would now go and make a little idol of what God looks like and then bow down to that. So if you want to read that this afternoon, it's also just a great piece of scripture. But God is spirit, and we should worship him in spirit and in truth. So and then number 11, we have, believe that the word of God is true. Look there in verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So they were in that position that they knew, they heard the voice of God, they knew it was him speaking through the cloud, and they heard his voice. They got the evidence of the word of God written on the two tablets. But to us, where does that put us about, with regards to the word of God? In 2 Peter 1 verse 16 to 21, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we can be confident that the Word of God in its totality is given to us through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord instructed man what to write. Peter, he was one of the apostles with the Lord on the mountain. So what he wrote, we can trust that is the truth. But the Lord also said to the apostles when they, before he ascended into heaven, that he will send his Spirit, and his Spirit will tell what to write. So we can be confident that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God, what it says. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And now this powerful statement, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we can use the Word of God for every aspect of our lives. And we must make it part of our lives. And now Moses ends in verse 14 by virtually repeating verse 1. He says, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So we have the Word of God. We must make it part of our lives. In fact, I did a rough count by just paging through Deuteronomy, and this statement of observing and doing the Word of God and the commandments that the Lord gave appears at least 11, but I guess it will be more if you go through more thoroughly through the whole book of Deuteronomy. And I think if the Lord repeats himself, it's something to take note of. So may we take note of that this morning. May we use the Word of God and make it part of our lives in every single aspect of life. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Word. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can use it as the handbook of life. Lord, we just want to honor you and glorify your name for giving us this. May it become part of our lives, and may we not stray from your instructions in it. We thank you for being our loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.